Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to take a few minutes today to share with you what I believe the Lord has put on my heart for you. The title of this morning's message is, God Finishes What He Starts. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, that's the verse for this morning, and I want to talk about Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter, the author and the finisher, as some translations put it. He's the beginning and the ending. If you've read the book of Revelation, you've noticed that in the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, Jesus speaks of being the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, or Z, for those of you who are raised on the British system. He is the beginning and the ending of the alphabet, and therefore, by extension, the beginning and the ending of everything. And he has no beginning. But he is a finisher of things. There is nothing that the Lord has started that he will not finish. Nothing. He never starts a project and abandons it halfway through. He never begins a project and then says, this is too hard. He never begins a project and then says, oh, I didn't realize, but I don't have the resources that I need to finish this. There was a website I went on last night just for fun, looking around at unfinished projects around the world and some of the most famous unfinished projects. I saw a tower that was just this massive, great big tower, twin towers with a bridge across the top, and the tallest building in some country. I can't recall which it is right now, but I don't want to bring disrepute on some country somewhere. But a huge building, a massive building that was built and unfinished because it was built with unsafe standards. And the contractors that built it didn't use the right mix in the cement, and the building was constructed to reach into the heavens, and they ran out of money while building it. It's so biblical. They built a tower and couldn't finish it, and it stands almost complete, not quite the eyesore you might think it might be on the landscape, but it's empty. There's nobody in it. And billions spent on the building and the construction of this massive edifice, and it stands as an icon of man's foolishness and inability to finish. There are reasons why we don't finish the things that we start. There are many reasons we don't finish, and we're going to talk about some of those in just a little while. But before we focus on ourselves, I want to put the main focus on a God who finishes what he began, because I want you to be wowed by the greatness of the Lord. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, and actually chapter 2, and let's take a look at the first two verses in Genesis. This is the greatest of all construction projects, absolutely phenomenal. It's the building of the universe. Until this day, there has never been any construction project that has been undertaken which is more complete and all-encompassing than this construction project. God spoke, and his ideas became matter. And that matter, it raced throughout the universe, doing exactly what God had in mind, obeying perfectly everything that God said. God built the expanse, the emptiness, which in itself is amazing. I'd like you just right now to make an attempt to build nothing. See, you cannot build nothing, because even sitting there, you are wasting product. There is there are little, there's detritus from your skin, which is just falling off into the atmosphere around you. Everybody breathe. You just breathed in part of your neighbor. It's gross. I know that's gross, right? It's true, though. You cannot actually create nothing because you have no way to do that. You are exuding stuff, the stuff of life. You breathe in, you breathe out. There's carbon dioxide that's coming out of you, and we won't talk about other things, but there is stuff happening. Your hair is falling out. Shock. Everybody's just touching their hair right now. Some of you have some hair still to fall out. Others have had a lot more fallout than most, but hair is happening, and breathing is happening, and skin is happening, and it's just happening all around. You have no ability to create a space in which nothing is, a vacuum. Besides, the space to build your space, how would you create that? Consider the canvas that God has given us, the universe around you, the magnitude of that, which we only get to see through our imagination and through the spectacular telescopes that have been built and the ones that are carried out into space on very cool rockets, which you were watching launch a few months ago. We're in an elders meeting. Richard was like, "Can we get this elders meeting over so I can watch that SpaceX thing?" There's another one next week. Okay, good. Launching parts into the space around us so we can build telescopes and see things and satellites, and it's amazing. The canvas itself is amazing. And that's just the empty space. And then into that empty space, God breathed the dust of the universe. I remember standing one time on a volcanic ash and volcanic rock in Arizona somewhere. And I stood and I grabbed a handful of this volcanic matter, clearly old and cold. And I just took it and I sort of breathed the dust and imagined God breathing his stars. These massive, great, big, flaming giants into the universe. And at distances so radically far apart from each other, into that vast space, God built solar systems and galaxies and beautiful things that we can't see with the naked eye, but he gave us technology to be able to see it, and then an imagination to go along with that. And that's the canvas. And then in that canvas, these specks of light, and then all of that to build a perfect environment for you and me. And this construction project took place in 6 days. And then he finished it. Now, whatever your stand is on the six-day creation, and we won't get into that here, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them." And that word "finished" is a profound word. It's a word of completion. It's a word of perfection. It's a word of the end of an artistic moment. It's the step back from the canvas, put the brushes down, and admire what's been built, what's been painted, what's been designed. This is what that word means. It's finished. He could have done it any number of ways differently, but he finished it and stepped back from it. He built a universe in motion, set it in motion on its own ability, and then stepped back and said, "There it is, a done deal." How great is our God? Consider that the universe is held together by his thoughts. It's phenomenal. I wish I could show you images and reveal pictures to you. I know a number of years ago, a great preacher, Louis Giglio, did this for the Passion Conference, and it was absolutely profound. Some of us have seen those. What was it? The Indescribable series, I think, was the name of it. If you ever get the chance to watch that, it's good even now, even though it's 10 or 15 years old. It's powerful. I wish I could show you those images. I wish I had, you know, the power of Iron Man to make, you know, to make something glowing and just like present it in front of you, like, and then like zoom in, you know, and show you God's design and how He built things. And I wish I could show you the, you know, this great big orb that is the Earth, and then just zoom out to the next giant in our solar system, and then to the next giant in the solar system, and then show you how tiny we are in comparison to the sun. And oh, how powerful and profound it would be. But in your imagination, consider that and know it exists because God willed it to exist. And He started a project and finished the project in 6 days. Figure out for yourself what those 6 days are. For me, it works that they're 6 days. He could have done it in 6 seconds, 6 milliseconds. Time is of no consequence to Him in that regard. He has the power to do anything at any time. That He chose 6 days to do it is for us a lesson in how we should work and how we should rest. That's really the reason why it's there for us in the text. 6 days He worked, and the seventh day He rested, and God gave us the rest as the completion of a finished product. And in that itself is a beautiful lesson. One of the reasons why we are at odds with one another is because we don't have enough rest. Haven't you ever heard parents making excuses for their children, saying, oh, they really need a nap. They're acting up because they're so tired. Well, take that and expand that out to your age group now and realize that there's a lot of stuff we should be excusing because you guys just need a nap. Your behavior and my behavior, we're sometimes just off the wall, and what we really need is a good nap. We don't rest enough. And the reason we don't rest is because we never finished. And the reason we're not finished is because we don't know how to start. And there's a lesson to be learned. So, looking some more at what God does, God actually says that it's good. And He says it's very good. And He finishes His project. Moving on from there, let's take a look at another time that the Lord finished something. And you can see this in John chapter 19. This is the beginning of the new creation, actually. It's kind of the end of the old creation and the beginning of the new. And John chapter 19 is, of course, the chapter about Jesus' death on the cross from John's perspective. And he's the only one who uses these words. Of all four of the Gospels, John is the only one who actually uses these words. I'm curious about that. I'm not quite sure why Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't include these, but it's one of those statements from the cross that is unique to the Gospel of John. And you'll find this in chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, and then John adds a little parenthesis here, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Now, the sour wine is in the other Gospels, and the hyssop branch is not. That's added. John adds a few details. The fulfillment of Scripture part is added by John as well. But watch these next words. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's profound, absolutely profound, when you consider the process of getting to the cross. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. In other words, this was all part of God's plan right from the beginning. The whole of creation was the start of actually salvation history. It was the creation itself was not an idea that God had that was marred by somebody else's failure. It was all part of the same original plan. And the original plan of God was, I'm going to build this. It's going to go wrong, and I'm going to redeem it. That was in his mind before he ever began the process of creation. And so the road to Calvary was so profoundly planned out and so precisely performed that it is astonishing that Jesus would actually would say, I thirst, as a final act prior to giving up his spirit is in itself miraculous for many reasons, but for a man to know the exact moment of his death, very, very unusual. There are some people who may sense it coming and who may be compass mentis in that moment to sense that it's coming some point here, but to know the precise moment, to be able to actually, as this verse says, give up your spirit, intentionally give it up, that's not in our power to do. And so this is a miraculous event. The dying of Christ is not actually even because of the wounds inflicted on the cross. The dying of Christ is a purposeful surrendering of his spirit to the Father at the precise moment Jesus decides now, not when nature takes over and death happens because of whatever is happening on that cross. That's super important that you understand, because Jesus, I don't even know how to theologically construct this for you so that you can get the idea, but Jesus never loses the control of what he's doing. To Satan, to the Romans, to the Jews, to sin, never once does Jesus lose that. He remains absolutely the captain of that moment, and he gives his life. It's not taken from him. There is no one in the universe that has that power except God. So essentially what Jesus does is he gives his life at the precise moment in order to fulfill Scripture, because what God has designed and planned needs to be filled out exactly as he did. There's no half measures here. There's no accidental measures. I know we sing a song about God's reckless love as if God somehow haphazardly just sort of dives in and lets it happen the way it's going to happen. But no, you need to understand the precise measurements of this. If you're an engineer, you understand how precise measurements really make a difference. And something that's milled, a hundredth of a millimeter too wide won't fit into the socket that it's supposed to go into, or whatever it might be. Everything has to be precise, and God's design of creation and of salvation and redemption is precise. There's no accident in any of it. Never once was God in jeopardy of failure in this. Satan thought that God was in jeopardy of failure. But God is so vastly above his creation that there is no connecting the two unless God makes the connection. You understand? So Satan can't overthrow God, even on his best day and even on God's worst day. There is no connection between the two. One is uncreated, the other is created. So again, theologically, Jesus is fulfilling the prophetic words for a reason. Here are the reasons. Number one, God said it and it must come to be, because God's words always return with fruit. They never return void. So God's word must be fulfilled. It is impossible for God's will to not be fulfilled and God's word to not be fulfilled. So Jesus fulfills it by the very nature of the fact that it was God's word being fulfilled. So God's word was spoken, was written down, and what Jesus is doing in fulfilling that is showing us that the word that you have, the Bible that you have, the pages with the words on them, these actually really are the words of God. Because in Jesus fulfilling them to the very letter, like the sour wine portion, which by the way is from Psalm 69, Psalm 69 needed to be fulfilled. God was so precise that there was, and what he's showing you is that Psalm 69 was prophetic. And if Psalm 69 is prophetic, then Isaiah 53 is prophetic. And if Isaiah 53 is prophetic, then Isaiah 6 is prophetic. And if Isaiah 6 is prophetic, Genesis chapter 3 was prophetic, that Satan's head will be crushed under the foot of... And all of that to let you know that God has designed all of this because he is building a bride for his son and preparing that bride for his son. Adam and Eve was a demonstration of how it's not good for man to be alone, and God was saying, I'm building a bride for my son. As I built a bride for Adam, I built a bride for Christ, and you are that bride for Christ. And the beauty of his poetry and the majesty of his science and the perfection of his creation and the finishing of every task, it's overwhelming. When you consider God, be overwhelmed. So the sour wine is prophetically fulfilled. And then Jesus dies before they break his bones. Everybody who dies on a cross has their bones broken because they want to make sure the guy dies. You die from asphyxiation on a cross. That's what you die from. Not even from the wounds on your hands and your back and all this kind of stuff. You would die from not being able to breathe. You can't lift yourself up. Your body finally gives out. You can't lift yourself up and you die from asphyxiation. But not Jesus. He died because he gave his life. Which does not exonerate us from taking his life. Understand the mystery of that? He's on the cross because we put him there, and our sin put him there. I know you weren't nailing the nails in his hands, but you will know it's your sin that put him there, amongst other things. But even then, you weren't in control of Christ for a minute. So, he finishes what he starts, and he does it perfectly, and there is absolutely nothing that God does that isn't perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So why do you need to know that? Well, for this reason, your life is a process. It's not yet finished. He has started something in you, and it is not yet complete. And as you are going through life, you are caught in the vortex of promise versus anxiety. Promise that he will do something with you, and the anxieties and the fact that it's not happening yet. Or that everything that's happening around you seems to be contradictory to the word that God gave you, or the promise that you felt, or the prayer that you asked. And God promised goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you're going through something right now that doesn't look a lot like goodness and mercy, and suddenly you're beginning to doubt, maybe God isn't going to finish what he started in me. Maybe somehow this process is being derailed. And I want to tell you, on God's end of that story, he will finish what he started in you. Philippians chapter 1, if you'll turn there real quick, Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says it pretty well. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, I am persuaded. Verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. I am sure of this. I am persuaded. I am confident. I am not doubting for a minute that what God started in you, he's going to finish. Couple of things. You need to be confident in the ability of God to finish what he started. Because out of that confidence will come the trust that you need in the moment when you can't see his hand. Let's make it practical. You've got bills to pay, and you're not quite sure how to do it. You've had an unexpected illness, and you've lost a week's worth of work. Now, all of a sudden, you're up against it. Bills are coming due, and you're already 60 days behind on something. And you're thinking, where do I rob from Peter to pay Paul? And the word of the Lord says to you, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will the the Lord will provide what you need, right? You've heard this, and this is the word of the Lord to you, and you've trusted it all your life, and you've been faithful in your giving, and you've recognized that the spirit of generosity is the best way to be. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and that's been your modus operandi. But now all of a sudden, you've got bills, you've got difficulties, you've got troubles, and you're panicking. In fact, you're waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning in a cold sweat and thinking, "How am I going to make this work? God, I'm semi-retired. I've got, you know, the income isn't coming in. I've got extra bills, and now suddenly the car breaks down. On top of it, I got to put $700 into this or $800 into that, and then guests arrive from out of town, and you got to feed them, and you're like, I don't even know how I'm going to do this. I'm not speaking from personal experience here, because I am not semi-retired. So anyway. And then comes the temptation, and you start to wonder, well, maybe I can get a little extra money if I do this right here. I used to be able to get a couple of extra bucks by selling this or that on the side, and I know it's not right, and it's legal now in Massachusetts, but, you know, maybe I can make a couple of extra bucks. I've still got a few clients, a few people I can call. I could make something happen. You know what? I could just do it one time. Maybe I could, you know, fudge this bill that I've got to send out to somebody else, and you know, just beef up the hours that I put on this project, and maybe somehow I can get a little extra money in that way. And we start to come up with all kinds of ideas on how we can fix the problem. Maybe I can clock in a little bit early and at work, or use the punch card, you know, just set the machine back a little bit, and somehow we can figure this out. You know, everybody does it, so, and we start to make these compromises. And the reason we're making the compromises is because we don't actually believe that God is able to finish what He started. And I want to tell you that this has deep moral implications. If you believe that God finishes everything that He starts and is able to finish everything that He starts, then you're going to be more likely to trust Him to do it His way rather than taking matters into your own hands. But if you begin to doubt that God will finish the job, then you will start to take matters into your own hands. You'll tell a little lie here. You'll move a little thing around here and there, and fudge things and hide things and change things. And maybe it's a relational equity. Maybe you've had a problem with some addiction, and your significant other knows about that addiction, and they've given you one last shot, one last chance, and you're saying, "Well, I'll never do it again. I promise I'll never do it again. Just give me another chance." And you're back into that situation again, where now you're kind of living this sort of half-life where you're living on one side, you're living this lie, and the other side you're trying to promote it, and somehow you think you're getting away with it. God wants to set you free from that. God wants to set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I want to say that in all the years that I've worked in this community, I have seen time and time again people who take matters into their own hands. After serving the Lord and trusting Him and staying strong for years, all of a sudden they fall off the rails and take matters into their own hands again. I've done it myself. Small things, big things, I don't know. Whatever shoe fits, you try it on. I think it's because we don't believe that God will finish what He started. But He's always finished everything. The moral implications of believing in God are that you will begin to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And God will begin to direct your steps and make your path straight. That's where we're going with this thing. Can I give you an admonishment today? Stop compromising. It's way too expensive. I love you. but your compromises are too expensive. And I can't keep my mouth quiet anymore. Stop. Seriously, stop. You are hurting yourself and your families. Stop it. You're not getting away with it. Satan wants to wreak havoc with your lives. Give the devil no foothold. Let God finish what he started and trust him. You say, but Eric, what do you mean? I mean, if I've got to pay the bills, I've got to pay the bills. Yes, but if you trust the Lord, he will provide what you need. And if he doesn't, it's very possible that there's some things in your life that need to be cut away. If the Lord doesn't provide for it, maybe it shouldn't be there. And maybe part of this, learning to trust the Lord and process through, is how God makes us stronger, better people. We must not give up. We've got to remain faithful and patient, and we've got to endure. And whatever trials we go through, even if it's the devil who's bringing all the stuff at us and throwing things at us, still, remember Job? God came through for Job. In the end, God came through for Job. So do it the same way Job did. If you want to talk about all your business, talk about it with God. Apparently, the friends don't help all that much, so don't bother talking to the friends. Talk to God about it, and let God confront you, and you confront God about that, and here's what's going to happen. You will discover a God who is bigger than you ever knew. You will discover a God who's more powerful, more wise, more amazing than you ever knew, and you will sit back in amazement and astonishment and wonder, and in that moment, there will come a transformation so that God can redeem your situation and use your faithfulness to show the devil where to get off the bus. So that was a lot more than I expected to say about that portion of the sermon. And now that I have 2 minutes and 40 seconds left, let me bring you to one of the other things that is a problem in our lives. And I want to talk about this from just as briefly as I can. There's a lot of clutter in our lives, and this is the season to be decluttering, wouldn't you agree? It's time for you to bring out all that stuff from your garage and the attic and bring it to the yard sale. And as Amelia said, give it to us and then buy it back. But you could buy somebody else's, right? One man's trash, another man's treasure. Anyway, the idea is that we've got a lot of clutter. And this is usually the season when the sun comes out and we all get out and we're like, wow, it's life. Life is beautiful. I've been cooped up with all my stuff for too much. Let's get rid of some things. Well, it turns out we don't just have clutter in terms of our stuff, but we've got clutter in our hearts and in our minds as well. Things that cause anxiety. One of the greatest anxieties in my life is a bunch of unfinished projects. Anybody ever have unfinished project anxiety? Yeah. You started a project and it was good to start, but somewhere in the middle of starting that, you got bored with it and there was another shiny new thing that you went after. And every shiny new thing just comes at precisely the wrong time. Just when it gets mundane to do the job that we need to finish, something new pops up and we run after that. And I am prone to this. I imagine most of us are. In some things we do quite well with it. You know, in our marriages, we do well. It's in our jobs, most of us stick out with the job. We stay faithful to that. And with our children, you know, I mean, there's shiny, bright new children all over the place, but we stick with the ones we have. But when it comes to creative ideas, when it comes to mission, when it comes to actually following the leading of the Lord and beginning to be fruitful in the kingdom of the Lord, we come up with new ideas all the time. And one of the greatest things about God is that he walks around with a pair of pruning shears. He just, you know, forgive the example, but Jesus is, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the vine tender. Basically what that means is God walks around with pruning shears. And at the beginning of the season, right about now, as the buds are starting to come out on the grapevines, the vine tenders are walking around snipping away all the extraneous things. Now, I walked through a vineyard once with a vintner, with a vine tender who was also a vintner, and they went through the whole process, showed us the whole process of pruning and so forth, and it was very exciting. And this person began to explain pruning, and I stopped them and said, could you explain to me why you cut off that branch and not the other branch? They look exactly the same. And they said, oh, sure, I can explain. There's absolutely nothing different between the two of them. They are exactly the same. It's just I don't want them both. I got to pick one. Because if you have both of them, there's only so much juice that goes through the vine, right? Again, forgive the simple language, but there's only so much juice going through the vine, and if you put that into two different branches, you split its potential. Cut away one branch, and you get more fruit and better fruit from one branch than you would from two. And as it turns out, this is a perfect illustration for us about all of our possibility clutter. Abilities. There are many ideas. There are beautiful, bright, creative ideas that you're going to have for the rest of your life. Not all of them need to be finished. Not all of them need to be started. You need to have the wisdom of the Lord. And part of the generational curse, it seems, on this generation is ADHD. And I mean that in the most general, broad sense of it. We all are a little bit attention deficit, sort of hyperactive in some ways. I'm not talking about the specific designation, but a little bit of this sort of generational curse is we've got so many shiny new things in front of us all the time. Take out your smartphone, take a look and see. You just scroll through Pinterest and Facebook and Instagram and all the social media options, and you see new shiny things all the time. And it's just part of what happens. We get littered with possibility. And because of that, we start too many things. I want to encourage you this season to ditch everything that hasn't been finished and start new. Okay, maybe that's a little bit too intense. It's maybe time for you to get a little radical. If you haven't worked on that project for 3 years, you're probably not gonna. If you haven't worked on that project for 6 months, you're probably not gonna. And it might be a good idea to just declutter. Instead of going and looking in your shed full of half-baked ideas and saying, okay, gosh, I got to get them all done. There's an anxiety that comes with that, and then there's an inaction that comes because you don't even know where to start. There are certain things that are elemental. They're part of your lives. They need to be there. You need to have a home that you live in, and it needs to be livable. So, okay, so tidy up the house. That is a project you can't just throw away. Okay, you do need to do that. But maybe it's time to get rid of some of the excess stuff that you have in that home. If it's too difficult to keep it all tidy all the time, then get rid of some of it. You don't need it. We all have way too much stuff, all of us. Get rid of some of it and watch as you begin to discover the power of finishing a task. Here's what God does. God finishes on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, he rests. You need rest, my beloved brothers and sisters. And you can't rest until you finish something. So let's finish a few things, shall we? Let's start out small. Let's have some small expectations. Let's pick one small thing that we can finish this week. One small thing that you can finish. The laundry. Anyway, just kidding. Just kidding, buddy. Just one small thing that you can finish. The laundry is a bit of an unending thing. It's just you finish it and then it starts again. It's kind of sad. But I don't need to go through a bunch of things. You're all thinking of them yourself right now, so I don't think I need to make it applicable. Am I good? Are you guys good? Think of one small thing to finish. This week I did something really, really cool. I decided that I would finish a project I started about, 3 or 4 years ago. And I actually did it. I know I said get rid of all the three-year-old projects. This one I actually finished. A number of years ago, there was a piece of wood that was going to go in my fireplace, and I liked it, and I didn't want to throw it in the fireplace, and I decided to keep it. It was cedar wood, and it had a really wonderful aroma to it. I actually chopped it with my own chainsaw. So, Doug Brown, I think it came from a pile of wood that you had cut down somewhere, and I'm very grateful for it. So 3 or 4 years ago, I kept that piece of cedar wood. And because when I was chopping with my chainsaw, it smelled so good, I said, I got to keep that. So I had this block, and I said to myself, one day I'm going to put it through my table saw, and I'm going to make something out of this thing. So as you guys know, I had this amazing experience in Malaysia, and I came home with a really, really amazing guitar. You guys know that, right? Just a couple weeks ago, and I've got it right here. So I'm going to show you what I finished. You're going to be so proud of me right now, and I'm doing this up here, so I don't know if anybody up there can see it. See this little guy? I built that. Yeah, isn't that great? Come on. It even smells like cedar, and because it is cedar. And I took that piece of wood, and I milled it through my table saw, and I cut this nice fine piece, and then I got my little special whatever that saw is called, and I built this little cross, and then I polished it with just 2,000 grit sandpaper, man. I was just like polishing this thing till it was shiny in my hands, just with its own natural oils. And there it is. And I'm so excited. And I finished the project. It's small. It's meaningless to anybody else. But you know what? I felt like $1 million. When I finished that project, strung it on my guitar, because that's kind of my little signature thing. I have it on my other guitars as well. When I finished that project, something happened. Joy. I want you to experience the same joy. I want you to experience the power of that finishing so you can rest. Because in that rest is where you walk with God. It was in that rest day that Adam and Eve walked with God. And I know that as long as you have the anxiety of all that possibility clutter that's just rolling around in your mind, you're probably not walking with the Lord. And I want more than anything for you to walk with the Lord. Get it? So why don't we invite the Lord to help us? God, help me to finish one project this week. Let me do one thing and finish it and offer my finished product to you and say, Lord, this is about you. This is about you teaching me what it means to start a project and finish a project. Because as we do that, I'm going to tell you, God will begin to release some things here in this congregation that'll change the way we do business. You will be filled with joy because you're finishing projects. You will be filled with joy because in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and you'll be in His presence because you're resting, and God will begin to impart to you life and life more abundantly. So it's not the best sermon you ever heard, but the idea is one of the best ideas you've ever heard. And the God who gave us that idea is better than you've ever imagined. So let's pray. Father, you are the author and the finisher of our faith. You've given us this promise so that we can make correct moral choices, so that we can look to Jesus and endure while we wait for you to finish the story. First and foremost, teach us to trust you, so that we do not do things in our own strength. O Lord, teach us this that we might not sin against you. And then, Lord, teach us the pleasure of looking just like our dad, because we also finish things that we start. I pray that this week, Living Hope Family Church will experience a joy they've never experienced before or haven't experienced for a very long time. Give us the joy, like the celebration of graduation we had this week, a job finished and a great celebration. Lord, give that joy to each of us in all of those little things. And I pray that grace in Jesus' name. Amen.